Amen. I think we've got our kids going to be heading out for their time together, getting ready for Easter, I believe. If you got your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Tonight, we're going to be looking briefly at a few verses here in our text. As you are aware, we have been studying through these heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And Brother Gabe has done a really good job of setting the bar high on content and on concision. That guy is very good at being under 20 minutes or right at it, and I'm not very good at that. And so brevity is not my strength, and so I am, you remember my Indian name, full of words, right? And so not well with words, full of words, but we are going to be looking briefly at a few passages of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick it up in Abraham's life. Now, one thing that Brother Gabe has brought out is that the Abraham had some high points, but he also had some low points too. Abraham, we call him the father of faith, but Abraham had some failures in his life. We brought out the fact that Abraham did really well in his obedience test when God came to him and said, I have a new place for you to go. Get up out of your land, get out of your country, away from your family, and go into a land that I will show you. Not that I have shown you, but what I will show you. And meaning that Abraham has to move by faith. And when you go through Hebrews 11, you see it over and over, through faith, by faith, by faith, without faith, through faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, and on and on and on it goes. Every person in Hebrews 11 moved and acted by faith. What they believed moved them to an action which was evidencing the faith that they claim that they have in God. Now, it's easy for us to claim that we have faith in God. I can tell you all day, I believe in God, I have faith in God, I trust in God, my Savior. But listen, my faith is actually seen by my movement in my life towards doing what God has asked me to do. Abraham had some successes. He got up and he moved when God asked him to. But Gabe also brought out, he had some failures. He failed when it came to trusting God with the information that Sarah was his wife. He lied about that to save his own neck to his own peril. Abraham failed the patience test. When God gave him a promise, which we'll read in our text, God gave him a promise of a promised heir, that he would be the father of a great nation, that his descendants would be like the stars of the sky and like the seas of the sand, the sand of the seashores and those kind of things. And Abraham believed God, but he didn't pass the patience test. He got out in front of God and devised his own plan, and yet God preserved him through that. But today we're going to look at another success as God moves Abraham from his inaugural test into the ultimate test of any believer ever. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promises, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, if your Bible's like mine, that's in all caps. He's calling us back to an Old Testament reference, saying that this was the promise given that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, here's why Abraham moved and did the things that he did, verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he had also received him in a figure. So let's stop right there. So to understand this passage of Scripture, we know that this is a fulfillment of a promise that we saw fulfilled back in chapter 21 of the book of Genesis. When Abraham receives this promised child in his old age, Abraham being 100, Sarah being 90, and they finally received the son of promise that God had told them, I'm going to give you a son. And you remember what Abraham, what Sarah's reaction was when she heard that she was going to have a child in her old age. What was her reaction? She laughed. Isaac's name means laughter. And so they finally have this child. They name him Isaac. They're on the right track. He's finally passing the tests again. He had passed the inaugural test. He'd failed a few other tests. And now God gives him an ultimate test. Take the son you've waited for, the son that I promised you, the son that you agonized over, the son by whom all the promises are going to be fulfilled through Isaac. Take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to me there. Now, I would dare say that there's not a mother or a father in the room that if God came to you and said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, or whatever your son's name is, your child's name, and offer that child to me, I would dare say there's not anybody in this room who has that kind of faith. And so, you know, we look at Abraham, he failed. But Abraham bounced back. And I love that Abraham, he passes this test. And the reason why he passes the test is because, one, I think because of his other failures, when he realized that God was there all along and that God could do whatever God says he's going to do. But one of the reasons he passes this test is in verse 19 when he says he accounted that God was able to raise him up again should he actually take his life. And so he has enough faith to begin to move towards these things. And so I want you to think about a couple of thoughts. I will be brief tonight. Think about this. First thing that we see here is we see an unthinkable command. In Genesis chapter 22, in verses 1 and 2, it begins with the words of God testing Abraham. It says tempting. And in verse in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that he was tried of God. It's kind of the same idea that God is not tempting him to sin, but he is testing him. He is trying him. God does not tempt man to sin. The Bible tells us that plainly in James chapter 1. Let no man say that when he is tempted of God. For God is not tempted with sin, neither tempted he any man with sin or any man of sin. Listen, God is not tempting him to sin. What God is doing is putting Abraham to a test, to try his faith, to see how far his faith has come. And the truth is, in our own lives, there, we ought to be taking steps of faith, trusting God in some little things, because God at some time may bring you to a test you weren't ready for. Now, it's always easier to pass a test when you know it's coming, isn't it? You love it when a teacher tells you, hey, you got 2 more days and we're going to have a big fat test with all of its shots, right? You like that. I got 2 days to prepare. But when the teacher says, hey, guess what? Everybody close your books. Get your number 2 pencils out. We're about to have a quiz. And then you begin to shudder because you know you hadn't been listening for the last few days anyway. And the test is going to prove to be very difficult. And there are times in your life when God is going to bring you to a test so that he can try you and prove you, and not only prove you, but prove himself to you that he is who he says that he is. And so Abraham has seen his passing grades. He has seen his failing grades. But here is his child, his beloved child. And I want you to notice something about Isaac. Isaac was a special person. Isaac was the pictured child. He was a picture of God's son, Jesus Christ. Now think about some things with Isaac. Isaac was, his birth was prophesied. If you go back to Genesis chapter 18, I won't make you go there. But if you went back to Genesis chapter 18 and looked at verses 9 through 15, you'll see that his birth was prophesied. You'll notice that his birth is a miracle birth. You'll notice that he had, his birth had a preset time. He had an appointed time. All of these things are glimpses of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was prophesied in his birth. His birth was miraculous. He had a preset time of his birth. In fact, the Bible tells us in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. What's the fullness of time? When everything was right socially, prophetically, biblically, scripturally, whatever. God sent forth Jesus Christ to be born and to be our Savior. And so God went on to speak straight to Abraham's heart, and he says to him in the text in Genesis, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. He specifically brings out Isaac's name. Now, why would he do that? Well, it's because Abraham had other sons, didn't he? He had Ishmael, which he had gotten from Hagar. He could have, if God would have said, take your son and offer him to me, Abraham could have easily said, no problem, I'll get Ishmael right away, I'll be right there, no problem. But God makes it very clear, I'm not talking about Ishmael. Take your son, your only son, the promised son, the son that we had talked about, his name is Isaac, take him and sacrifice him to me. Now, part of the reason why God does this is because Isaac is a picture. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. You see that in so many typology ways here. It's your only son. So Isaac was the recognized promised son of Abraham, the son of his heart. And you notice that he was very specific. And the reason for this is because there are glimpses of Calvary all over this passage, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But he also tells him of not only of a special person, but a special place. In that same text, he says, go to Mount Moriah and offer him there. Moriah means foreseeing of the Lord. Now, this particular place is in the heart and mind of God because of all the places in the world, he puts him here because Mount Moriah is Calvary. It is where God's son would someday be offered up. And God is putting Abraham to a test, and he is showing us a picture in the midst of all this. Take thy son, thine only son, the son that was promised, prophesied, and provided, and sacrifice him there in this place. And so it was an unthinkable command. Notice, secondly, an unwavering commitment. Just as he did with the first test, Abraham did not debate. Abraham did not doubt. Abraham departed. Abraham, in fact, the Bible says that Abraham rose up early and began to do things. He began to saddle his animals. He began to cut wood for the sacrifice. He began to do all of these things. All of these things are evidences of the faith of Abraham, that Abraham is trusting God. And so when we don't move, when God brings us to a place where he may be testing us and trying us, and he's asking something of us that is greater than what we think we can humanly do, and we don't move, what we're saying is, God, I don't trust you. But in verse 19, you see that Abraham trusted God so much in that he thought, well, I am counting that God, even if God has me to sacrifice my son, I count that God is powerful enough to raise him back up again if he asked me to do that. And here's the thing. He knew that if he took his son's life, God would have to raise Isaac back up. And the reason why is because God had made a promise through Isaac, a promise that he could not keep. And so Abraham says, listen, I not only know God's heart, but I trust God's heart. And because I trust him, I'll begin to move in action, because that is how your faith is seen. Your faith, like I mentioned at Jericho a few weeks ago, your faith is not seen in your shout. Your faith is seen in your steps as you begin to move towards what God has called you and asked you to do. And so he rises early, no doubt, to pray to the God whom he trusts. He saddles donkeys. He splits wood. I want to tell you something, that Abraham was a wealthy man. It had probably been a long time since he had saddled a donkey. It had been a long time since he had split any wood. But there was no need for him. He had servants. He had so many servants that his servants couldn't even get along when he was with his nephew Lot, and they had servants. What was Abraham doing? I think Abraham was settling in his heart. He was struggling with the test. But he knew he trusted God. You see his steadfast faith. Abraham's cutting wood. He's making the journey ready. He's seeing the mountain. He's answering questions. If you go back to Genesis and you read, Abraham did not hesitate. He rose up and departed. And as he's journeying with his son asked a question. Do you remember what the question was? Can anybody say it out loud? Where's the sacrifice? I see the wood. I see all the things that we need. But I don't see a sacrifice. Can you imagine having to be Abraham, knowing that the sacrifice is your son, and having to answer that question? Abraham's answer was laced and riddled with faith when he says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. boys and girls, it'd be hard to walk in faith, knowing where you're going and knowing. And by the way, I would like to mention that Isaac must have had a certain level of faith as well, because there's no indication that Abraham had to knock him out and wrestle him down to the altar. When they get there and he says, God has asked me to sacrifice you, Isaac lays down. And he's trusting God as well. And I just want to stop right there and say this. To all of our moms and dads, our faith is contagious. We cannot expect our children's faith to exceed what our faith is. If my children see that I can't trust God with my marriage, with my finances, with my life, my decisions, my children, I can't expect my children to rise above my level of faith. And Isaac's faith was probably rooted deeply in his father's faith. Abraham knew the heart of God and he trusted it. And like Job, he says to himself, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So he takes his son. Don't you know that Abraham was glad to hear the voice of the angel of the Lord say, lay not thine hand to the lad? God didn't want Isaac. He wanted Abraham. He wanted Abraham. And I have a song. Brother Stephen has a song queued up. You don't have to play it right now, but when I get done in a moment, we're going to play this song as a kind of a way out the door for tonight. But it's called When I Lay My Isaac Down. And there's a whole sermon inside that song. In fact, if we'd played it first, I probably wouldn't need to preach. At the end of the day, God doesn't just want our sacrifice. He wants us. There's an undeniable comparison in all of this as well. You know what God did here? He gave us a picture of Calvary, the death of his son in the Old Testament for us to see. If you can't see Jesus in Genesis 22 and you can't see Jesus in Hebrews chapter 11, then you're not looking. Here's a son of promise and prophecy. He's a miracle birth. He has a meaningful name given to him before birth. A journey that, by the way, took 3 days. During those 3 days, Isaac was as good as dead to Abraham. Abraham knew where they were headed. He knew what was to be. And in those days, those 3 days, it was as if Isaac was already dead. And then in that story in Genesis, you see a lamb. You see a ram is caught in a thicket by his horns. And there's an image of Jesus there, that ram caught in the thicket. Jesus wearing a crown of thorns. And that ram taking the place of Isaac there in the place of sacrifice. Isaac is released. The ram takes his place. And there's a picture of us here as well, that we're set free and Jesus takes our place. All of this points to Calvary. It's not incidental. It's not accidental. It's fundamental. But the point of all of this is this, is that Abraham moved by faith, because he knew that even if God took this from him, God could bring it back. In verse 19, it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he had also received him in a figure. Here is, no longer is he living in a place of unrest. He knows that God is in control. And I'm telling you, it's freeing when God's people get to these levels. Now, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember that these witnesses that we read about here, and Brother Gabe brought this up when he introduced us to this series. When you get over into chapter 12, it says, seeing then that we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run our race. And Brother Gabe brought this out, that it isn't so much that these people that are in heaven are watching us run our race as much as it is that we're looking to them on how we are to run our race. They're witnessing to us with their lives. They're not witnessing us run our race necessarily, but they're witnessing to us how to run that race. And so when he gets to chapter 12, he's pointing you back to chapter 11 and saying, these men and these women have shown us how to run our race. Let us run with endurance, looking unto Jesus, looking unto him. And here's Abraham showing us that there are going to be times in your life where God is going to bring you through some tests, some trials. God's going to ask you to prove Him and prove yourself all at the same time. And we have classic example after classic example to trust God. And I just want to leave you with this thought right here, and then we're going to play a song for you. Listen, when you can't trace God's hand in your life, you can trust God's heart, accounting Him able to do whatever is necessary to raise up whatever you think you sacrificed. God is able. We have got to learn to put our faith in Christ and walk by faith, prove Him, and prove that we are growing in grace, knowledge, and in faith. I want you to listen to this song, and then we're going to dismiss into our small groups.